You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are continuing our series on hope in the wilderness with Dr. Lessing today. Looking forward to digging into that. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin by visiting cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministries, the Paul Edwin F. and Esther Lesh Chair of Old Testament Studies. He's the director of the Pre-Seminary Program and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul. He's author of multiple books, including Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers from Concordia Publishing House. And today we're going to take a look at chapters 6 through 11. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Good to be here.
So we're journeying through Numbers. Are we wandering at this point? Are we wandering?
In the wilderness.
In the wilderness. Are we wandering? We're going to take a look at chapters 6 through 10 today. Where does this bring us in the history of God and his people?
Well, certainly the Israelites, have left Egypt, and they are at Mount Sinai for about 11 months and 20 days. All right. So they get to Mount Sinai in chapter 19 of Exodus. And so we're going to be really at Mount Sinai for 59 chapters in the Pentateuch, right? 59 chapters will encapsulate those 11 months and 20 days. It isn't until Numbers chapter 10, verse 11, that the glory cloud lifts and Israel is going to now depart from Sinai after 59 chapters, right? All of this instruction, and head north toward the promised land.
So what is the place of Passover in Numbers?
Certainly we have Passover for the first time in chapter 12 of Exodus. The angel of death passes over, our listeners will recall, Israelite households because they have the blood on their doorposts above the lamb. This is all in Exodus chapter 12. So a shorter version of the Passover is going to be explained in Numbers chapter 9. And it's important that we understand why we have this in the book of Numbers. I mean, wasn't Exodus 12 enough? So some people come to Moses and they say, hey, what if we're like out of town when they celebrate Passover? Can we do Passover? And Moses says, yes. And then several other people ask the question, well, what if we've been around someone who's dead and we become undefiled, right? Can we celebrate Passover? And Moses says, yes. The second part now is going to be pretty important. A close reading of the first 10 chapters of Numbers could result in something along these lines. God commands Moses. Moses commands Israel, and Israel does it, right? Just kind of lockstep, chapters 1 through 10. However, if we take a closer look at Numbers 1 through 10, we begin to notice something about death. And that's my connection, right, with the issue of Passover in Numbers 9. Hey, what if we were around someone who's dead? We had to bury them. We became undefiled. A closer look then at these first 10 chapters is going to indicate that a number of people are going to die. Nadab and Abihu die. This is recorded for us again in Numbers chapter 3. Levites are charged with handling holy things, and they better not touch them or they'll die. Kohathites, a subgroup of Levitical priests, shouldn't look at the tabernacle's sacred objects. If they do, they will die. All right. The people must note that the Levites camp around the tabernacle, Numbers 8. And if someone breaks rank and isn't a Levite, goes close to the Lord, they will die. There's going to be corpses in the camp, Numbers chapter 5, 2. Well, you get the idea, okay? Where do all these dead bodies come from that don't appear a lot in the first 10 chapters, but were confronted with death enough to kind of wonder, why would God talk about a plague or getting too close to his holiness? And what happened to Nadab and Abihu? Well, when you turn the page to chapter 11, we're about to find out, all right? There's going to be a lot of death, as I said last week, when we're talking about the first generation of adults that came out of Egypt. So yeah, that this Passover description, chapter 9, mentions this kind of sub-theme of death in the first 10 chapters.
We have in Numbers then also the second Passover, right? We have the first Passover, and so then they're observing this. Mm-hmm. This is really the second Passover then that we're reading about in Numbers.
Correct. Right. Right.
All right. Now it's time to talk about the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. I think a lot of people are familiar with these, right?
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. This is where God is really present. And I accent that because a lot of times it's easy to say something like the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire symbolize God's presence or represented God's presence. A close reading of the text where you have these pillars indicates that God is in the pillar. He's speaking from within the fire or the cloud. The whole idea first comes in Exodus chapter 13, but why I accent God's real presence is that this is part and parcel of how the Bible works, right? And we're talking about the Old Testament. God is really present in the tabernacle, all right, where you have the pillar of glory filling the tabernacle at the end of Exodus chapter 40. And God is really present in the temple when we get to Solomon in 1 Kings 8. All of which is to say is that when God comes to us in creational form, and I accent that a little bit, my voice, right? Whether it's fire or cloud or water or bread and wine or the flesh of a man, God is really present, right? So we don't have to wait for a robust sacramental theology when we have it in the Old Testament. It's not like it's new in the New Testament, right? In, with, and under these clouds, God is really present. In, with, and under the flesh of Jesus, God is really present. Very profound theology, right? We pray all the time, oh, God be with me. God be with those people. How was God with us? In physical, tangible ways. Baptismal water, Eucharistic body and blood. And it's all there, right? Beginning with this pillar of fire, pillar of cloud.
That's really great theology to find right in the middle of this book, for sure. Now, when God brings the Israelites out of slavery, we in our optimism are like, well, they'll be so thankful. That is not what happens, is it? What is the response, the attitude of the Israelites when they've been taken out of Egypt in slavery for a little over a year?
Right. And so the pillar of cloud, right, is going to lift in chapter 10, verse 11, as we said in Numbers. It's going to be maybe a 2 to 3 week journey. And after 3 days, on the journey, they've had enough. This is Numbers chapter 11, 1 through 3. They start grumbling, complaining. Now, this is pretty important in this first verse in Numbers 11. It's okay to grumble and complain to God. We call those laments, right? Okay. God welcomes whatever we're feeling or whatever it's going on, right? We can complain and protest, right? Job does this, Book of Lamentation, Jeremiah, right? But what is going on, kind of getting into the weeds a little bit, the Hebrew of chapter 11, verse 1 says they were complaining among themselves. That is going to unleash God's anger and judgment, right? We are to bring our complaints to Him, not other people. Right. So this is not a good way to start a camping trip, right? After 3 days, everyone's kind of had it, right? Well, this is a preview of coming attractions.
It's like the family road trip, the family vacation, and you're in the car for like...
It really is, right?
3 minutes. Yes. Are
we there yet? In between. It's in between life, right? No one likes it. And when are we going to get there,
right. Are we there yet? Are we there yet?
Oh, man.
Okay, we're going to learn more about Numbers and God's people, the history of God and his people. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment as we take a look at Hope in the Wilderness right here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are taking a look at Hope in the Wilderness. We're in our second episode in this multi-part series with the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Hope in the Wilderness from Concordia Publishing House. We're taking a look at practical insights from the book of Numbers. Dr. Lessing, where are we now? The call to march?
Yes. March toward Canaan, march toward the promised land. This has been driving much of the biblical narrative, right? Already when God called Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, you know, go to the land I'll show you. And in Genesis chapter 17, God actually says, I'm going to give you, right, the land of Canaan. So it's time to march. It's time to saddle up your horse and get ready to ride.
So what happens then with the people of Israel at this point when they're about to embark toward Canaan?
Well, first of all, in Numbers 11, as we said earlier, before the break, right, they're complaining to one another. As we would read on in Numbers 11, they don't like the manna. They don't like the manna, right? They remember eating leeks and onions by the Nile, oh, what breath, but dining out in style, right? So they want to go back to Egypt. In fact, there's this stunning verse in Korah's rebellion in chapter 16, verse 13 in Numbers, where Korah and his clan actually say that Egypt is the land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? That's in between times, right? Our judgment gets a little cloudy, right? Uh-huh. We think that going back to slavery and bondage and more bricks and whips and Pharaoh's endless bag of tricks, that's the life. Boy, that was, we really had it going good then. So this is what we have. And then what happens is poor Moses, he wants God to kill him right there in Numbers 11. So here's our leader, right, after 3 days, and he's suicidal, right? Things are not off to a good start. And what God does is he says, okay, I'm going to take your spirit and put on 70 elders of Israel, which God does, but two of the elders didn't show up at church, right, to the assembly, Eldad and Medad, right? And yet Eldad and Medad get the spirit, and they're all prophesying. Joshua runs up, this is all in chapter 11, right? Finally, we have a story, right? And Joshua says to Moses, Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying outside the camp. And then Moses makes this wonderful prayer. Oh, that God, all of God's people, right, would have the spirit and prophesy, right? Wow. So what Moses prays for, Joel chapter 2 promises, where God says, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh, right? So what Moses prays for all the way back in Numbers 11, God promises in Joel 2, Peter witnesses on the day of Pentecost, right? Holy Spirit's poured out on all flesh, right? So all of these wonderful themes of Pentecost in the second chapter of Acts, where do they start? In Numbers chapter 11, right? So Moses isn't any old person, right, praying. Moses is the intercessor of the Old Testament. When he says, oh, that all God's people will have the Spirit and prophesy, that is going to happen. Can't understand Pentecost, right? Unless you really go back to Numbers chapter 11, right?
Right. I believe it was in our previous episode, we talked about the word holy and things that are set apart. Let's talk about the Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant.
In these chapters.
Yeah. So what we have at actually the end of chapter 11 is Moses speaking to the Ark of the Covenant. He says, "Arise, O Lord," right? "Return, O Lord." And it's very clear, these last three or four verses in Numbers 10, he's speaking to the Ark of the Covenant. And you just have to kind of scratch your head and say, Moses, why are you talking to an inanimate object and referring to that object as Yahweh, the Lord? Well, this takes us back, right, to our discussion on the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, right? This Ark of the Covenant, in, with, and under, we love these prepositions. In, with, and under the Ark of the Covenant is God's real presence, right? And that's what's going on at the end of chapter 10, is Moses is asking God to lead the people, right? Not only through the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, but also through the Ark of the Covenant. God is abundantly gracious to promise his leading and guiding through the wilderness to the promised land. That's a promise for Israel. That's a promise for us too. God's real presence, right, goes with us.
Mm-hmm. So the Lord told Moses to send spies into the land of Canaan. This might be one of the more familiar stories in the book of Numbers. What happens in this story?
It is just further decay, defeat, and debacle, right? Maybe our listeners know this song. It's been around for a long time, right? 12 men went to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, right? Mm-hmm. What did they see when they got to Canaan? Some saw giants big and tall. Some saw grapes from clusters fall. Some saw the Lord in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, the two good ones, we know Joshua and Caleb. So what happens at the end of Numbers chapter 13 is the people, the Israelites, right, the 12 spies come back, and Joshua and Caleb said, "Yo, we can do it, right? God's with us. He's on our side. If God be for us, who could be against us, right?" But then the 10 say, "Oh, no, nope, nope, not going to happen. We saw giants big and tall," right? They say, "The land eats up those who live in it." Right. So a closer reading of really Numbers 13, 14, and 15, a number of times we have the statement by the faithful, Joshua and Caleb and Moses, "The land the Lord is giving us." All right. We can go to the land the Lord is giving us. The 10 say, "We went into the land the Lord told us to go into." Now, that's just slight difference, but it's huge because the 10 are saying, this is just a land that God told us to go spy out. But the faithful, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses say, "Oh, no, this is a land God is giving us. It's a gospel gift, right? It's all ours, right?" And so it really is a difference between believing and confessing the gifts of God, right? In this case, Canaan, and not believing that this is a gift from God. And chapter 14, right? God wants to wipe everybody out and start all over again with Moses. Now, we have to pause here because that only happens one other time in the Pentateuch. That's in Exodus 32. And so both of these chapters tell us about the massive failure of the first generation of adults who came out of Egypt. They worshiped the golden calf. God wanted to wipe them all out, start over with Moses, Exodus 32. They won't go in the promised land, even though it's a gift. It's gospel, right? God wants to wipe everybody out, start with Moses again. In both cases, Moses intercedes. In both cases, God relents. So these are twin chapters showing, again, the massive failure and unbelief of the first generation.
One of the other stories that comes up in this text or in these chapters is the rebellion of Korah.
Yeah. Right, right. So Korah is going to be a Levite, okay, but not a priest, because to be a priest, you have to be descended from Aaron, and Korah isn't. But Korah isn't content with God's calling on his life. So he wants to shove himself to the front of the line, and he wants to be in charge. And Moses and Aaron, you can go into retirement. Thank you very much. All right. So Korah is going to assert himself. Korah's one word is up, right? Up. Upscale, up and coming, upper class, right? And three times in this chapter, Moses and Aaron, they go flat on their face. They go down in humility, all right? We already have this in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, where it says, Moses, the man Moses is the humblest man on the earth. Moses didn't want this position, right? Go back to the burning bush in chapter 3 of Exodus, right? Send someone else. I'm not a good speaker, right? Moses didn't assert himself. God called him to this task, right? But Korah will have none of it. So they kind of have a showdown, right, with censers, right, that, you know, burning incense. And Korah and several others who are part of the rebellion, they are then swallowed up by the earth, right? And this word swallow, it sounds like this in Hebrew, bala, but wherever bala happens in the Old Testament, it means judgment. Judgment. God swallowed the Egyptians in the Red Sea. That's in Exodus chapter 15. In Isaiah chapter 25, death is swallowed up in victory. So swallowing always means judgment. So the earth swallows Korah and his family and his followers, and they then are judged. And that is that. Right? We're really to 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Moses is humble. Moses isn't perfect, but he's humble. And God gives grace to Moses as humble people. The proud, get swallowed up, right? Get swallowed, get judged.
What do we learn about the nature of God in all of these stories that we've been talking about?
He's holy, right? He's set apart, and he means it, right? And yet, he is always, at the end, gracious, right? You can't help but think of a text like Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? Who would stick with people like this, right? Yahweh does, right? Yahweh does. Especially in chapter 14 of Numbers, Moses asks Yahweh to show Israel his steadfast love. In Hebrew, it sounds like this, kesed. So this is the chief attribute of Yahweh, right? Kesed, steadfast love. He's abounding in steadfast love. We talked about this last week in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, right? This is who Yahweh is. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in kesed, steadfast love. So that's God's final word, right? Throughout the book of Numbers. And it's not just because, I mean, it's God is steadfastly committed to Israel, right? Kind of like Olivia Newton-John. Yeah, Yahweh's hopelessly devoted to Israel, right? Why is that? Because Israel is the only plan God has. The only plan God has to be the missionaries, right? You are my agents of shalom. I don't have a plan B, all right? Because I already promised to Abraham that his descendants, right, would be the blessing to the nations. So it's because of God's nature, gospel nature, but it's also because of his plan to restore all things finally in Christ. And Christ is going to come from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it's also missional. There's no plan B. It's not like I said, well, the Israelites won't do very well. Let's try some Edomites and Moabites and Amalekites. No, that's not what the Old Testament teaches. Yeah, these are his people. Come hell and a whole lot of high water.
We're taking a look at the stories in Numbers as we look at Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers from Concordia Publishing House. We have more in this series, but we need to wrap up for today. So we have a couple more episodes in the series as we take a look through the rest of the book. I will say, as you're enjoying the stories today, there are a lot of practical insights from this as well that you can find in the book, Hope in the Wilderness from Concordia Publishing House. Our guest today, the Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing, Professor of Theology and Ministry, the Paul Edwin F. and Esther Lesch Chair of Old Testament Studies, Director of the Pre-Seminary Program, and Director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University St. Paul, and author of Hope in the Wilderness, Practical Insights from the Book of Numbers from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Lessing, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Sarah and Andy.
Looking forward to more conversations in the series. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.